Father, thank you for your word today. And Father, I've already prayed this, but I pray it for the benefit of those who will hear it right now as well. Father, I pray that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened. I pray that you open our hearts, that you open our eyes, the eyes of our spirit to see and to know and to understand what you're saying and what you're doing in the earth and this day, Father, so that we can walk in step with it, so that we can walk in step with you, so that we can order our lives, Lord, in agreement with your plan and with your will and your purpose, because that's where we find our highest fulfillment, our greatest blessing, is when we walk in step with you, Father. And we thank you for that, and we praise you for it. Lord, I thank you. Your word tells us that at the first coming of Jesus, there were those who were looking for it. There were those who were expecting it. And there were those who were instrumental in helping fulfill your plan, Lord. We thank you for that. In the same way, it shall be with your second coming. Those of us that are looking for it, those of us that are expecting it, those of us who understand and see what you're doing, Lord, we too will be instrumental in fulfilling it. The world may never know us. The world may never see us. But in heaven, it will be recorded. In heaven, our names will be known. And so, Father, we want to take our place as we usher in your second coming. And we thank you for giving us understanding in that today. In Jesus' name, we praise you and we thank you. And everyone that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I want to start out with a scripture that I didn't give Trinity this morning. And I worked on this message really over the past 2 weeks and just been trying to synthesize it and boil it down and get it into a form where I could share it with you in one message in a way that you could grasp it and get it, because the subject is so big. We're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about the coming of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Verse 7, now listen to this. This is Isaiah 9, verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." As we look at this verse, we see it. This verse transcends both the first coming and the second coming of Jesus, doesn't it? We see his first coming where it says, "Unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given." That's his first coming. The rest of it is talking about his second coming. The government will be upon his shoulder. The increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Praise God. So we're going to talk about those things today. That's why some people missed Jesus at his first coming, because they thought his first coming and second coming were one and the same. They thought he was going to do everything in his first coming that won't be fulfilled until his second coming. And we understand that and we see that. So let's go again to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And this verse will be on the screen. 2 Timothy 4 verse 1. He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." So we've been in a series over the last several weeks that we're calling his appearing, his coming, and his kingdom. His appearing, his coming, and his kingdom. And we're looking at these three elements of end time events. And these three events that are mentioned here are the most important and the most significant. And everything else revolves around these three things. His appearing is when Jesus comes back to catch away the church. We call that the rapture. That's the next thing. That's the next thing on God's schedule, is the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church. We talked about that. We spent a couple of messages talking about that. And the Bible says that we're to be looking for that. Paul wrote to Timothy and also to Titus. And he said, we're to be looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I shared with you, when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit some 40 years ago, There was a lot of excitement about the coming of the Lord. There was a lot of teaching about the coming of the Lord. And it seems like in the last several years, that's kind of waned. That's kind of been put on the back burner. But we need to bring it back to the front burner again. Because we need to be looking for His coming. We need to be expecting His coming. Amen? I'm not saying we should be setting dates. You know, that's where it's why some people got off track, because they tried to go and set dates. But we should be looking for His coming. Amen? Amen. We should be expecting it. Amen. Yes. That'll help us live better today. Yes. Yes. Amen. The Bible says that gives us a purifying, that's a purifying hope. John says that when we are looking for His coming, that purifies us. Hallelujah. And also Paul wrote about that as well. So we're to be looking for His appearing. That's coming next, when He catches away the church. And then His coming. When we talk about the second coming of Jesus, that's really when He comes back to judge the world at the end of the tribulation. That's really the second coming. Second coming and the rapture are two different events, you understand. Amen? His appearing is when we're called away. Then later He comes back to judge the world. And we're going to be talking a little bit more about that in a moment here. And then His kingdom, because Paul wrote to Timothy here, He's going to judge the living and the dead at His appearing, and His kingdom, His kingdom. What is it? What is that? Immediately upon His return, or the second coming, Jesus will establish His kingdom on the earth, and He will rule as Messiah from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Amen. So we're going to talk about that more and get into that more today. Last week we talked about Israel being the sign of His coming, the rebirth of the nation of Israel being the sign of the coming of the Lord. Amen? Jesus' disciples asked Him, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming? And He said, look at the fig tree. Look at the fig tree. The fig tree represents the nation of Israel. He said, when you see it begin to bud and blossom, then you know these things are near, at the door. And so 1948, Israel became a nation again. There was no nation. There was no fig tree to look at for almost 2,000 years, from 70 AD, when the Romans came in under General Titus and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and the Jews were scattered to the nations of the earth, up until May 14th, 1948, when they became a nation again. All of a sudden, there's the fig tree. And all of a sudden, there it is, blooming and blossoming. And you know, we shared with you about how God has restored the land, how it's fruitful again. Most of Europe gets their produce from the land of Israel. Most of Europe is fed from the land of Israel, because God's made it fruitful again, just like He said through the prophet Ezekiel and Jeremiah and others. So Israel is the sign of His coming. So what is the kingdom of God? We're talking about today His kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Mark 1, verse 14, it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. This is the beginning of His ministry. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus was bringing the kingdom of God on the scene through His ministry. Amen. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus said this, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. What does that mean? The kingdom of God is where the authority of God is manifested over Satan and over his works. That's what the kingdom of God is. Amen. And we see that as well. Jesus not only did it Himself, but He commissioned His disciples, right? First the 12 and then 70 after that. And He sent them out. And we look in Luke chapter 10, verse 9, as He sent them out, He said, and heal the sick, told the 70, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. When people got healed, that was a manifestation of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, again, is authority over Satan and over the works of Satan. Yes. Amen. The manifestation of that. And so that's the kingdom of God. How did Jesus teach His disciples and teach us to pray? He said, when they came and asked Him, they said, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught His disciples. He said, all right, here's how you're to pray. Gave them a pattern. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. And what's next? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. So he's saying, pray the kingdom of God come on earth. That means the will of God being done on earth, the authority of God being manifested, being exercised on the earth. Hallelujah. And that was demons being cast out, the devil being taken authority over, and sickness and disease being healed. Amen. Praise God. And so the kingdom of God is manifested when the will of God is done on the earth. Jesus also taught his disciples this and the people in that day. In Luke chapter 17, verse 20, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. The kingdom of God is within you. So it's a spiritual kingdom. You know, when Jesus was arrested before his crucifixion, he said to Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Didn't he? Remember that? He's talking about his spiritual kingdom. He said, and Pilate said, oh, so you are a king then? He said, yes, I am. He said, but my kingdom is not of this world. The Apostle Paul went on and amplified that thought where he said that, where Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. In Romans 14 and verse 17, Paul says this, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. We're in that kingdom now, and that kingdom is in us now. Amen? But there is coming a day, and there is coming a time when the kingdom of God will be established as a geopolitical kingdom on the earth. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, after the resurrection, Jesus has been appearing to his disciples and he gathers them together and he's giving them instructions and they ask him, it says, therefore, when they had come together, they ask him saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, I want you to know, verse 7 is going to give us Jesus' response. I want you to notice what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say, no, no, guys, you've got this all wrong. My kingdom is only a spiritual kingdom. They knew from the Old Testament prophets, they'd read Isaiah chapter 9, what we started out our message with, of his kingdom, of he's going to reign over the throne of his father David. They knew that. And they said, okay, Lord, is it this time? They thought he was going to do that before the crucifixion. They didn't understand why he had to be crucified. There were times where the people were going to come and by force make him king. And he would always withdraw from that because he knew he had to die first. He knew that couldn't happen. He had to die for our sins. They understood some things, but they just didn't know the order. All right? And so Jesus went to the cross. He's risen from the dead. And they said, okay, now we've waited 40 days here. And now you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel, right? And he didn't deny that he was going to do that. He didn't say, oh, no, you've got it all wrong. But he did say this, verse 7. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Yeah, that's going to happen. There's a time for that. There's a season for that. The Father has put that in his own authority. Then he went on to tell them in the next verse, but you, what? You know Acts 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. He said, there's some stuff that has to be done first, guys. And what that is I'm going to empower you. I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. And you're going to go and tell the message of salvation to all the world. And whoever calls on my name will be saved and will get to be a part of this kingdom. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Luke chapter 1. This is when the angel Gabriel has appeared to Mary to let her know that she's been chosen for a special purpose to bring the Son of God into the world. Amen. And so here's what the angel Gabriel said to Mary. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Amen. Amen. Now, Jesus has yet to fulfill that, but he will fulfill it.
Amen.
He will fulfill it.
Yes, amen.
Amen?
Amen?
Praise God.
Yeah.
Let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11, 15. In the book of Revelation, we see there was a scroll. In the earlier chapters, I started to put these verses in, but I thought it would be too many. So I'll just tell you about them real quick. And you make a note here. In Revelation 5, it talks about a scroll sealed up with seven seals. And there was nobody in heaven or earth that was found worthy to open up that scroll, to loose those seals. And John said, I wept much because no one was found worthy. And then a voice spoke and said, weep not. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the to loose the seals and to open up the scroll.
Amen.
And so the book of Revelation then is a procession of that, of those seals being opened and the revelation of God's final plan being manifested.
Amen.
And being revealed.
Glory.
So we get to the seventh seal. The seventh seal is opened, and when that seventh seal is opened, then there are seven trumpets. Think of the Russian nesting doll. You open it up, there's one inside and one inside. So the seventh seal is opened. And when that seventh seal is opened, then there's seven trumpets. Trumpet one sounds, trumpet two. So we got to the last seal. And then when that seventh seal is opened, seven trumpets are blowing. We get to the last trumpet now. Verse 15. So in other words, we're at the end of the end. That's what I said, all that to say that statement. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
Hallelujah.
Notice that. The kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So yes, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Yes, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's where the authority of God is exercised over demonic forces and powers, but it is also a literal physical kingdom. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I think it's very interesting. If you remember at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Satan came and tempted him. You remember that? And the Bible says that he took him up on a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of this world. Showed him what? The kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said, if you will bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world, for they've been delivered to me. What was Satan appealing to? He was appealing to something in Jesus, where Jesus knew he was destined and appointed to be ruler of the kingdoms of the world. But Satan was trying to get him to take a shortcut. Well, if Jesus had taken that shortcut, we would be lost for eternity.
Yes. Amen.
Because Jesus had to go to the cross first.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Because Jesus didn't take the shortcut.
Thank you, Lord.
He redeemed us.
Yes.
And this is going to come to pass. The kingdoms of this world, all those kingdoms that Satan showed him, they will become the kingdoms of our Lord. But Jesus obtained them rightfully.
Amen.
He obtained them righteously. He obtained them redemptively for us. Hallelujah. Amen. And so, as we talked about the different aspects, the appearing, that's the rapture of the church. After the rapture, the world will enter into a seven-year period known as the tribulation. This will feature the rise to power of the Antichrist. Remember, the Antichrist can't come to power till we're gone because we're restraining him. Paul wrote about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that there's a restraining power that is withholding and restraining the Antichrist from full manifestation. That's the church, the Holy Spirit through the church. Once we're gone, then the Antichrist can be revealed. So this tribulation period will feature the rise to power of the Antichrist. It will feature a fierce persecution of the people of God by the Antichrist, both the followers of Jesus and then ultimately the Jews. And finally, the wrath of God will be poured out on the wicked and on the unrepentant. And then the events of Revelation and the events of the tribulation will culminate with this that we read about in Revelation 19 now. Revelation 19, 11, it says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." Jesus came the first time to be a Savior. He's coming back the second time to be a judge. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Well, that's Jesus, because John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Now out of his, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords."
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's talk about that army for a second. It says, "The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Who is that army? Somebody said, "Well, that's the angels." Well, let's look at a few verses before. Go back to Revelation 19, verse 7. Look at this, if we got that, Trinity. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Who's his wife?
We are.
The church. We're the bride. And an announcement is made before Jesus comes back. In Revelation 19, 11, just before that, an announcement, "Rejoice and be glad," or "Be glad and rejoice and give him glory. The marriage of the Lamb has come." Jesus said, I'm not going to eat of this fruit, the fruit of this bread and drink of this cup until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Next verse. "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in" what? "Fine linen, clean and bright." What does it say the army is wearing? And go back to Revelation 19, 14. "The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." All right, now back to Revelation 19, 7. You're doing all right. Thank you, Trinity. Eight. Yeah, you're great. Eight is good. Thank you. You knew it better than me. "Fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." That's us. That's us. How do we know? By the uniform that's being worn.
Yes.
The uniform of the army is the wedding garment. Yeah. So we're going from the wedding to the war.
Yeah.
That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus is going to say, "Come on, baby, we got some business to take care of now after the wedding." And we're going to say, "Well, we need to change." And he said, "No, what you're wearing is perfect." Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
So verse 19, we'll go down to verse 19 of Revelation 19. "And I saw the beast," that's the Antichrist, "the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." And we talked to you last week, this battle is going to take place in the Valley of Armageddon. All right. Or the Valley of Megiddo, the Jezreel Valley. "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." And then the rest of the armies of the Antichrist are defeated by the sharp sword coming out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. And we get to chapter 20, Revelation 20 and verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit." And this is my next phrase there is my favorite, "and shut him up." Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the angel is going to shut the devil up?
Yes.
Put duct tape over his mouth. Amen. And shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more. That's his number one mode of operation is deception. All right. So that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, verse 4, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. That's happening in our day. That's happening right now. That's happening in different nations right now. It's going to, I wish I could tell you it's going to end in the next 3 years, but it's going to actually intensify during the tribulation period. And who would have thought 30 years ago that this brutal form of killing, of beheading, would actually come back? You know, that was something that went away in the 1500s, 1600s. But we see it back today. The book of Revelation said it would be happening in the last days. All right. The souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
Amen.
But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And we read about them a few messages ago, that they will be at the great white throne judgment. I saw the dead, remember? And then small and great standing before the throne, okay? Blessed, it said, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Well, you're going to have part in that. The rapture is a segment of the first resurrection. Amen. We're going to be in on the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ. That's not just talking about those who were martyrs during the tribulation. They certainly will be. But all those who had part in the first resurrection, which will be all those who are believers in Jesus now. All right. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're going to reign with him. So this is describing the establishment of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. And we will live and reign with him for 1,000 years. And the capital of Jesus' kingdom is going to be Jerusalem. The city of... He's not going to reign from New York or London or Beijing or Calcutta or whatever that's whatever they call it. They've changed all the names of the cities in India now. Or anywhere else, or Rio de Janeiro, it's going to be Jerusalem. Jeremiah 3, verse 17. In that day, Jerusalem will be known as the throne of the Lord. All nations will come there to honor the Lord. This is when Jesus sets up his geopolitical kingdom on the earth, and he's going to reign from Jerusalem. That's why there's such a battle. That's why there's such a conflict over that land, over the land of Israel, and particularly over the city of Jerusalem. You know, we said to you that, you know, up until last year, the U.S. Embassy was in Tel Aviv. President Trump, in fulfillment of a campaign promise, said, no, the United States, we're going to move our embassy to Jerusalem. In doing so, what they were saying was, we're recognizing that Jerusalem is the true capital of Israel. It's very prophetic, whether they realize it or not.
Amen.
Hallelujah. In that day, Jerusalem will be known as the throne of the Lord. All nations will come there to honor the Lord. They will no longer stubbornly follow their own evil desires. In those days, the people of Judah and Israel will return together from exile in the north. They will return to the land I gave their ancestors as an inheritance forever.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. The Lord says, we got that, Zechariah? The Lord says, shout and rejoice, O beautiful Jerusalem, for I am coming to live among you. That's what the Lord is saying. I am coming to live among you. Verse 11. We find ourselves right here. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day. Thank God. We have that's us. And they too will be my people. Hallelujah. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies sent me to you. Verse 12. The land of Judah will be the Lord's special possession in the Holy Land. You know, it's called the Holy Land. I used to just think that was some hokey religious term. But it's not. It's the Holy Land. Oh, you're going to the Holy Land. Oh, Pastor David, did you go to the Holy Land? And I always thought, oh, that's some hokey religious term. But no, that's what the Bible says. The Holy Land. Holy means set apart. Oh, yeah. The land of Israel has been chosen by God and set apart to God.
Yes.
Amen. Judah will be the Lord's special possession, the Holy Land, and he will once again choose Jerusalem to be his own city.
Amen.
Make no mistake. Amen. Let's go to the book of Joel. We looked at the judgment in the book of Revelation, Revelation 19. But here's another one that's going to be taking place right about that time. In Joel chapter 3, the Lord says, "For behold, in those days..." Everybody knows what Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 talks about restoration. Joel chapter 2 was quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. In Joel chapter 2, it says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy." And he talks about a great time of revival and restoration. And then he says, and it goes to chapter 3, and he says, "For behold," back to verse 1, thanks, Trinity. "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem," he's done that. We said to you, we reported to you last week, 6,697,000 Jews living in the land of Israel today.
Yes.
Praise God. "I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat." Now, I found out when I was in Israel this last time, that Valley of Jehoshaphat is actually a part of the Kidron Valley, which is in Jerusalem. It's the part of the Kidron Valley, you know, that separates the Mount of Olives from the Temple Mount area of Jerusalem. He says, "I'm going to bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there." The Message Bible says, "I will put them on trial." This is what God says. God says, "I'm going to gather the nations and I'm going to put them on trial in the Valley of Jehoshaphat." Why, Lord? "On account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations." The nations are going to be judged on how they treated the Jews.
Amen.
Amen. God says, "I'm going to put them on trial. I'm going to enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage, Israel." God calls the Jews, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, he calls them my people, and he calls them my heritage. Amen. "Whom they have scattered among the nations." And then he says, "They have also divided up my land." They've also divided up my land. And I didn't have it ready for Trinity to put on the screen today. But if you look at anybody remember the Oslo Accords in 1993? Or hearing about that? That's when President Clinton was president, and the purpose of it was to try to end the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Yasser Arafat was the head of the Palestinian groups then, and he was negotiating that. And they had been, you know, bringing these attacks against Israel, and Israel said, "We just want peace. We don't want any more attacks." And so the head of Israel and Yasser Arafat came to Washington, and I think they did it in Washington. They signed the Oslo Accords. Maybe they did it in Oslo, Norway. I don't know, since it's Oslo Accords. But anyway, what it did was it divided up the land. And if you look at a map, and I think I told you about that, there were places when I went to Israel in 1981. There were places that were under Israeli control that we were free to go to. One of them being Hebron. Which is where Abraham purchased a plot of ground in Hebron, where he buried Sarah, and it's also where Isaac and Rebekah were buried, and there's where Jacob and Leah were buried in that same, and we saw that burial place in Hebron. We were not able to go into Hebron because it's not under Israeli control anymore. Wow. And many areas have been carved out. If you look at that map, just Google it. Google Oslo Accord map and look at all the land. The one that I had in green, the map in the green part showed Israel, and then it was a beige part that was disputed territory, and then the brown parts in brown were under Palestinian control. But what this did was they divided up the land of Israel. God said, that's a no-no. He said, I'm going to enter into judgment with the nations that have divided up my land. Yeah. And so what are the true borders of the land of Israel? Exactly what God defines them to be in his word. Yes. Amen. Amen. That's what they are. Amen. And anybody that messes with that is on dangerous ground with God.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. So thank God our nation and this administration has not only recognized Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel, but even after that, and I read to you a report last week, just in recent days, we have said, yes, we affirm that the nation of Israel and the Jewish people have the right to build settlements in the area of Judea and Samaria.
Amen.
And that's huge. And also in the Golan Heights, we've acknowledged their right to possess that land as well. As long as we do that as a nation, we're going to be in good stead with the Lord.
Amen.
And we're going to be blessed.
Amen.
We're going to be blessed. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to wrap it up with this. And Reed, you come on back up if you would. I told you I would say more about this week. But a couple of weeks before I went to Israel, some of you know Miss Georgiana McBrayer. She called me up and really excited. And she's really a woman of prayer. And she usually comes to our prayer school on Wednesdays. And so she said, Pastor, she said, the Lord woke me up and he gave me Psalm 122. She said, you are, when you get to Israel, you are to proclaim Psalm 122. She said, I believe if you'll do that, it will release blessing for the church as you're going as a representative of the church. And that's what I went as, because you sent me. Because of your giving and because of your generosity, I was able to go. And I didn't go just as a tourist. I didn't go just on vacation. And the Lord dealt with me. I mean, she shared that witness with my heart, because I remember that about that time, right before that, and Karen will remember this, in prayer school one Wednesday as we were praying, I went over to the flag of Israel, which is normally over here. We've got a banner hanging here for the Christmas season, but the Israeli flag is normally over there. And I prayed over that flag, and I really felt like the Lord had an assignment for me to fulfill while I was. I'm nobody. I mean, I'm someone in the kingdom of God, just as you are. But I thought, who am I to do this? But if we'll all just obey God, it may seem insignificant, and it may not be with a lot of fanfare. So I knew what I needed to do, and I needed to go proclaim Psalm 122. And Miss Georgiana said, she said, I don't know where you're supposed to do that when you get there, but you know, you asked the Lord about that. Well, I immediately knew I needed to do it in Jerusalem.
Yes.
I needed, and you'll, as I read Psalm 122, you'll see, I needed to do it in Jerusalem. And so I thought, well, where am I going to do this? In Jerusalem. And so when we got to Jerusalem, then I knew, okay, I need to do it at the Western Wall.
Yes.
I need to do it. It was also known as the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. I need to do it there. And I think I may have shared with you last week, I got misinformation. I misunderstood. I thought I was not allowed to take my Bible into the Western Wall. Of course, you could take it there. It's on top of the Temple Mount that you're not allowed to take a Bible. So I thought, well, I can't take it up there. What am I going to do? And so my roommate, Robert, said, well, you've got the Bible on your phone, right? I said, well, sure, yeah. And so that's why I showed you the picture last week. It looks like I've got my phone out. I'm reading Psalm 122 as I'm praying, at the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. So I went there. So I want to read Psalm 122 to you. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem.
Oh.
Praise God. So I knew I needed to do it in Jerusalem because he said, our feet are standing within your... Well, my feet were standing within the gates of Jerusalem as I proclaimed this. And actually, this psalm is one of the song... If you got your Bible open, it says a song of ascents. Does it say that in the... Okay. A song of ascents. There are 15 of the psalms beginning in Psalm 120 and going through Psalm 134 that are known as songs of ascents. And what are these? These are songs that the pilgrims, the Jewish pilgrims, three times a year they were required by the Lord to appear in Jerusalem at the Feast of Unleavened Bread or Passover, and then also at the Feast of Pentecost or Shavuot, and then also at Sukkot or the Feast of Tabernacles. Three times a year they would have to come to Jerusalem. And they would, as they would come up, and they would have to ascend because Jerusalem is in the hills. No matter what direction you're coming from, if you're coming from the west, from the Tel Aviv area now, or if you're coming up from Jericho, you have to ascend to go up to Jerusalem. So these were the songs that they would sing, Psalm 120 through 134, as they would come into Jerusalem for these special feasts. And so I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David." And as I read this scripture before I went, that was so significant there because we read Jesus is going to reign from the throne of David. Amen. Hallelujah. And there are thrones that are set there in the realm of the Spirit. Yes. Thrones for judgment that God is getting ready and God is setting up. The thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So I was able to do that at the Western Wall. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. If we love and bless Jerusalem and pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're going to prosper. Amen. You're going to prosper if you'll do that. Amen. Peace be within your walls, I was able to declare that day. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And then as I was standing there praying this at the wall, another passage came to me that I began to pray, and that's from the book of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 5 and verse 14. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. Who is the lion of Judah? Jesus is. I will tear them and go away. What did Jesus do? He did exactly that. As a lion, he tore the nation. He said, well, I thought he came to heal the nation. Well, he said this. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but division. Because you had to choose either to believe in him or to reject him.
That's right. That's it.
All right. And he said, I will go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place, which Jesus did. He went back to heaven till they. So I'm about the Ephraim and the house of Judah, the Jews. Till they acknowledge their offense, then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. And here's what they're going to say. Chapter 6, verse 1, they'll say this. Come, and so I prayed this at that wall. Come and let us return to the Lord. For he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. The Bible says, Peter said, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years.
Yeah.
And 1,000 years as one day.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Amen. The nation was scattered, but he said after 2 days, he's going to revive us. 2,000 years after they were scattered, he's reviving them.
Amen.
After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he'll raise us up that we may live in his sight. Again, Israel, Jerusalem, is going to be the center of the government of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the third day, one day is 1,000 years. That third day is 1,000-year reign of Jesus. On the third day, he'll raise us up that we may live in his sight. Hallelujah. So I declared that at that wall. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Hallelujah. And then for good measure, I think I told you, our hotel in Jerusalem on the 9th floor was like an open balcony or open area where you could go up a rooftop, where you could go up on the rooftop. And so I stood up on the 9th floor and overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And for good measure, I prayed these again a couple of times overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And so I believe the blessing of the Lord is released over you and over this church because we're blessing Israel and because we're in agreement with what God is doing, with God's plan. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. So bow your heads with me right now. Father, won't you stand up? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I know this is the soprabashi di livekre mensti fala bado dombre meni. A papa boshevi gite dele bo perebi minchketaya dedi essele. Vireggio menamigria e brododosio cabala. Monavica deriape belevetre cudiabra bodonumbre de dia. And so take heed unto the things that you have heard this day. And take heed to the things that have been spoken and declared this day. And as Mary of old did, hide them in your heart. Keep them in your heart. Remember them. Don't lose sight of them. And let these words and these truths be a guide to you. And let these principles and these realities be a guide to you as you walk through these days. Yes, I desire to work in your life. Yes, I desire to bless your family. But I desire that you be connected with my program. I desire that you be in step with what I'm doing in the earth. For you are my people. For you are my agents. For you are the ones that I will work through. You are the ones that will pray and declare and speak for my will to be manifested, for my word to be fulfilled. And so allow these truths to fill your heart and fill your mind. And look forward to my coming. And look forward to and expect my coming. For as it is written in my word in the book of 2 Peter, that you can even hasten the day of God and hasten my coming. And so walk in step with me and with my plan, says the Lord.